Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Molly McGinnis. Her sermon is based on scripture from the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verses 20 through 33. Hear now from the sanctuary of Central Presbyterian Church on the 24th of July, 2016. The 17th Sunday in Ordinary Time, the Reverend Molly McGinnis.
Our second reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verses 20 through 33. And you may notice a slight difference from the translation in your Pew Bible. This morning I am reading from the Inclusive Bible translation. So God said to Abraham, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is terrible, and their sin is so grave that I must go down and see for myself. If they have done what her cry against them accused them of, I will destroy them. If not, I need to know that too." While the travelers walked along toward Sodom, Abraham remained in God's presence. Then Abraham drew closer and said, "Will you sweep away the innocent and the guilty? Suppose there were 50 people innocent in the city. Would you wipe out the place rather than spare it for the sake of the 50 innocent within it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to make the innocent die with the guilty. Should the innocent and the guilty be treated the same way? Heaven forbid it. Shouldn't the judge of all the earth act with justice?" God replied, "If I find 50 innocent people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." And Abraham spoke up again, "See how I presume to speak to my sovereign, though I am only dust and ashes. What if there are 45 innocent people? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of those 5? "I will not destroy it," God answered, "if I find 45 there." Abraham persisted and said, "What if only 40 are found there?" God replied, "For the sake of the 40, I will not destroy it." Then Abraham said, "Let not my sovereign grow impatient if I go on. What if only 30 are found there?" God replied, "For the sake of the 30, I will not destroy it." Still, Abraham went on, "Since I have thus dared to speak to my sovereign, what if there are no more than 20? For the sake of the 20, I will not destroy it," God answered. Abraham persisted, "Please, do not be angry if I speak up this last time. What if there are only 10 there?" "For the sake of the 10, God replied, "I will not destroy it." After speaking with Abraham, God departed, and Abraham returned home. Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O God, through all the words, may it be your word that is heard this day. Amen. So there are a lot of interpretations of this story. And some scholars link this text, actually, to God's promise to Noah after the flood. God says that no matter how evil they become, how violent, how murderous, God will never again abandon the world. Never again will God open the portals of heaven. Never again will God deal with human sin by withdrawal and absolute alienation. Instead, God will deal with human sin by binding ever closer to creation. Rain will fall on the just and unjust. I just have to breathe sometimes. And I have been breathing a lot lately. The state of America at this current time sometimes leads me to wonder about God's justice. If this omnipotent God is truly the judge of all the earth, then why are the good punished along with the evil? And shouting out to God in these moments, crying out in lament about the continued murders of black and brown and queer bodies, maybe we sympathize with Abraham. God, are you capable of injustice? Is this your doing? The answer, without a doubt, is no. Evil does not come from God. Hatred and murder do not come from God. Injustice doesn't come from God. Racism does not come from God. Acclaimed writer Ta-Nehisi Coates, in his book Between the World and Me, claims that the systems of American democracy have become an idol for us. Democracy in the U.S. is more than a system of governance. It is a god-like figure exacting revenge on its subjects. Coates writes this: Americans deify democracy in a way that follows for a dim awareness that they have, from time to time, stood in defiance of their God. But democracy is a forgiving God, and America's heresies, torture, theft, enslavement, are so common among individuals and nations that none can declare themselves immune. Coates goes on later to say that our systems of dominance and injustice have removed us from the embodied reality of race. Racism, he says, is a visceral experience. It dislodges brains, blocks airways, rips muscle, extracts organs, cracks bones, breaks teeth. God says, I will not destroy it. We are doing enough destruction on our own. Last year in Charlottesville, Virginia, a young black University of Virginia student was arrested and beaten by agents from Alcoholic Beverage Control. There's a video of the incident, of course, in which a 20-year-old Martise Johnson is seen being held to the ground by several agents while he shouts, I'm a UVA student, I'm a UVA student. How did this happen? Y'all are a bunch of racists. And there's a crowd of other students surrounding him, and they're yelling to the police, "His head is bleeding, his head is bleeding." And after being denied admission to a bar, these agents from Alcoholic Beverage Control tackled him to the ground and banged his head on the sidewalk while crowds of people looked on. Johnson was accused of public intoxication and obstruction of justice and using a fake ID. Reports came out the next day that he was, in fact, using his own legal ID, and his blood alcohol content was 0.02, well under the legal limit. A stream of outrage poured forth from UVA students and administrators who cried injustice and called out the continued targeting of people of color by the police. They talked about his good record and reputation. He was the VP of his fraternity. He served on the campus honor board. They said he dresses well and speaks eloquently. On paper, it seems that Martise Johnson was the model citizen. Kirsten West Savali, a reporter for the online magazine The Root, wrote, "Johnson's accolades and achievements have been widely heralded in an attempt to fan the flames of outrage over the horrific abuse he suffered. As if we need to know he's good to know that he matters." The righteousness of a black body in America is inconsequential. It doesn't matter that Eric Garner was only selling cigarettes, or that Charles Kinney was helping a patient with autism. It doesn't matter that Trayvon Martin was a kid. No, it doesn't matter. Because in America, if you are black, then you have sinned. And the deity of white supremacy, disguised as democracy, is going to punish you for it. Is it any wonder then? Is it any wonder that millions of people have taken to the streets, the internet, have plastered on t-shirts, bumper stickers, and yard signs one very simple message: Black Lives Matter. An entire movement has been born out of this radical idea that people deserve to live. And white America still doesn't believe it. In the deepest parts of us, those places we don't want to touch with our consciousness, we don't want to believe it. We are white, and therefore counted among the righteous. Therefore, we are safe from destruction. Co-moderator of the 222nd General Assembly, Tanya Denise Anderson, recently published a piece in the Presbyterian Outlook. In this piece, she traces the legacy of white supremacy in America and calls upon white people to name, interrogate, and share stories about how their whiteness affects themselves and others. She calls us to confession. Reformed Christians value confession not because we like feeling guilty, she says, but because we know that sin hurts us and others around us. We know we find our healing in presenting our wounds to the one who can bind them. It frees us. We know that God's grace is sufficient for us. We don't have to trust in our own goodness or be dejected when we fall short. I was 20 years old when I first uncovered my white privilege. I had just started my minor in the African American Studies program at my university. And I gotta tell you, I was feeling pretty proud of myself for that, for being one of two or three white faces in the African American Studies program. But I realized that that was the experience of all of those other people who were not white, that they were sitting in classrooms all the day feeling called out for being a minority. And I was having a really hard time when people were telling me that I was privileged and that my race afforded me certain social statuses and was easier for me to move about in the world. It's hard to hear those things. It's hard to hear someone say that this thing that I can't control affects my place in the world. So one day I remember I was just going through this in my head, and I was riding the bus on campus from the remote lot where I parked my car up to the upper part of campus where classes were. This was a thing that I had done every single day for 3 years. And instead of pulling out my phone and checking the internet, texting my friends, I decided to pay attention to the environment around me. And for the first time, I realized that I noticed when a black person walked onto the bus, but not when a white person did. Even this simple fact of noticing someone's perceived race is evidence of my white privilege. I noticed black people because I had subconsciously believed that they could be a danger to me. Even in my progressive, open-minded, educated family, this was the implicit message of my white, middle-class American upbringing. Black bodies are dangerous, these thoughts told me. Black bodies are to be feared and avoided. Black bodies are worth less than my body. And I share this story with you today not for accolades or anything of that sort. I share this story with you today as an act of confession as a white person. Through sharing our stories, we take up Denise's call to interrogate the ways in which whiteness and white privilege and white supremacy affect our communities, affect our country, and especially sometimes our churches. As Christians in the Reformed tradition, we believe in the power and practice of corporate confession and worship. Each Sunday we confess together. In the face of God's goodness, we are called to confess our sins, ask for God's forgiveness, and then turn to God's word. God promised never again to destroy the earth and made a covenant with our ancestors in the faith. And that covenant, God still keeps. Great is God's faithfulness. But we don't hold up our end of the covenant when we fail to recognize the holiness in each person, when we don't see God living within their bodies, when we don't do everything that we possibly can to protect those bodies from violence, shame, and self-loathing. God says, I will not destroy it. We are destroying ourselves. At a vigil for the victims of the Orlando shooting, most of whom were people of color, I heard a queer black Muslim woman speak words that still ring in my ears. None of us is going to make it if we don't all make it. Our encounter with God is a cry for justice in a broken and fearful world. It matters that Abraham speaks to God. It matters that he takes a stand for justice and mercy. It matters because we have to stop destroying each other. With God's help, with God's mercy and grace, with the guidance of God's word, we can be better. We can be each other's support. We can be partners in creating a peaceful and just nation. It will require honesty. It will require vulnerability. It will require risk. But if we do nothing, then how long will it be before total destruction? God, forgive us for the sin of racism, for our complicity in benefiting from white privilege and white supremacy, for our silence about our own experiences, for our failure to speak out against injustice. Forgive us for believing that we have dominion over anyone else's body. Rain down your justice like waters, and your mercy like an ever-flowing stream. This is our prayer. May it be so. Amen.
We're glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA, located in downtown Atlanta, across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work, and ministries of Central Presbyterian, we invite you to visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers that seeks to be bearers of God's love and justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.